Our world is so full, isn't it? Think of it, full of plastic, full of sugar, full of buildings, full of cables, full of cows, full of corn, full of satellites, full of Starbucks. This world is so full of life. Our world is overflowing with stuff. And that begs this question: why don't we feel any less empty? Our world is getting fuller and fuller, and yet many, if not most of us, at least here in London, are feeling emptier and emptier. Think about information. Our world is full of information. You know, the UK book industry publishes something like 20 new books per hour, every single hour. Twitter pushes out the same amount of information in under 4 seconds. The world is brimming and bursting with information. Has that influx of information made our lives fuller? Maybe, probably not. Think Gia Tolentino writing in The New Yorker in 2016 put it well. She said the following: there is no limit to the amount of misfortune a person can take in via the internet, and there's no easy way to properly calibrate it. No guidebook for how to expand your heart. Here's the key line: our ability to change things is not increasing at the same rate as our ability to know about them. Information anxiety is a very real problem. If you disagree, just open your emails. Relationships. Our world is full of connections and relationships. The Tube Network, Ryanair, Royal Mail, BT Tower, GPS, Find My Friends, FaceTime, Wetherspoons. We are more connected than ever before. And yet in a survey last year, guess how many over 75s in the UK said they felt lonely either often or very often? It's 27%. That's what, like, this side of the room. 16 to 24-year-olds, the connected generation, is actually even higher, 40%, like all of you guys. Our world is bursting with information, which has led to anxiety, stress, and depression. Our world is brimming with relationships, and we're lonelier than ever. So here's our question this evening: how do you live a full life when everything seems to be emptying you? Where is fullness finally found? And that's the question Paul is out to answer in the letter to the Colossians. You can tell because Paul uses this word fullness over and over again. 1 verse 9, verse 19, verse 24, verse 25, verse 28, 2 verse 9, 2 verse 10. Look at the argument more closely with me. He begins by saying the gospel is spreading and filling the world. And it's Paul's prayer, but therefore, that it would more fully fill the hearts of the Colossians. He goes on, 1 verses 15 to 23. The gospel is the message of Jesus. Who's Jesus? The one in whom God's fullness fully dwells, who created all things and is reconciling all things to himself. The world is full because Jesus filled it. 1 verse 24 to 2 verse 5. By Paul's sufferings, he is filling the whole wide world with the gospel by proclaiming it in all its fullness so that his hearers might be fully mature in Christ. Fullness is the molten heart of this letter. And then we reach 2 verses 6 to 7, where Paul beautifully summarizes his message. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted, built up, strengthened, and overflowing in him. Here's the point: giving your everything to Jesus isn't just the first step in following Jesus. It is every single step. Can I tell you the sum total of this sermon in just 5 words? Give your everything to Jesus. That's it. Give your everything to Jesus. The rest of this sermon is just going to be unpacking that. Because this isn't just something you do when you're 5 or something you do at the end of Christianity Explored or one of Rico's talks. Giving your everything to Jesus is the whole life of the Christian. But if it's that simple, it kind of begs a question for us, doesn't it? Why are so many of us so bad at this? Here's what makes it so hard. It's found in verse 8. It's a new word. It's not the word full this time. It's there in verse 8, and it's the word hollow, or empty, or vain. And that gives us our first heading. 2 verses 6 to 10, how to lead a hollow life. The problem Paul is faced with is what he pointed out for us last week. Paul's lesson plan is verse 6, but there's another voice in the classroom. There are other teachers in Colossae. These other teachers are advocating for what Paul calls hollow and deceptive philosophy, verse 8. Hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. What is the hollow and deceptive philosophy that Paul is talking about? The general consensus seems to be that it was a mix of like mysticism with what's called Gnosticism. You could maybe say a kind of mingling of Jewish thinking with Greek thinking. More than that is honestly hard to say. But whatever the philosophy was back then, I think Paul tells us enough for us to be able to recognize its presence today. What does he tell us? 1, this philosophy is hollow and deceptive. And 2, it takes people captive because 3, it depends on human tradition and elemental spiritual forces rather than on Christ. And as we'll see, any philosophy that isn't built on Jesus can only ever leave you hollow and empty. If you want to live a hollow life, here's how. Give yourself to anyone or anything that isn't Jesus. The world is brimming with philosophies like that, and they are guaranteed to leave you hollow. I want to get more specific with you and just give you some examples from our local Waterstones. We could talk about Jordan Peterson's philosophy. He sets it out in his book, 12 Rules for Life, An Antidote for Chaos. Basically, stop being a loser and instead assert your order onto the chaos of life. Rule number 1, some of you all know it, stand up straight with your shoulders back. Can I say that philosophy is ultimately hollow and empty? Don't get me wrong, there's some helpful stuff in here. But even the very first rule is a philosophy that can only ever help those who are already strong enough to help themselves. This book can only help you if you already have strong shoulders. If you are weary and if you are heavy laden, it is ultimately useless to you. We could talk about Marie Kondo philosophy. She sets out in her book, The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying. Maybe you've seen the Netflix. Basically, live better by throwing out anything that doesn't spark joy. In her words, choose those things that spark joy when you touch them. Follow your intuition and all will be well. If a book doesn't spark joy, get rid of it. Same goes for clothing. Same with photos. How about people? Let me read a commendation that she herself includes on page 3 of the book. It goes like this. Your course taught me to see what I really need and what I don't. So I got a divorce. Now I feel much happier. Your spouse isn't sparking joy? Get rid of them. Throw them out. Don't get me wrong. There's a load of helpful stuff in this book. But following your intuition by cutting out anything that isn't sparking joy is ultimately a philosophy built on the idea that I already know what's best for me. And that I'm strong enough to cut out what isn't. Friends, that philosophy is hollow and empty. At their heart, both of these books are built on the same foundation, your shoulders. The reason these philosophies are hollow is because they don't actually offer empty people anything to be filled with. These books are like offering a thirsty person an empty cup, and claiming you've given them the tools to quench their thirst. The problem is I don't have any water. Now I'm thirsty, but with a cup. This world is full of philosophies that will try and offer you fullness by offering you empty cups. They rely totally on you for their power. They are hollow, and they are killing us. And honestly, can I ask, would we expect anything else? There is only one person who can fill an empty world, isn't there? And it's the one who filled the world in the first place. He's filled this world before, and he can do it again. Jesus is the fullness of God, 2 verse 9. the one who spoke this wide world out of nothing, the rest of history has just been people tinkering around with what he made. He is the head of every power and authority, verse 10. Anything that they can offer, they only have because he made it out of nothing in the first place. Jesus is the one who spoke light out of darkness and made stars out of empty space. But maybe our minds get lost in the scale of what Jesus did. Say, will you think with the specifics with me? Jesus isn't just the King of Heaven, he's the Lord of the Atlantic and the King of Kilimanjaro. He's the God of oak trees and the God of acorns. He made waterfalls and he made watermelons. He's the God of bonfires and he's the God of bunny rabbits. He filled the clouds with skylarks and he filled skylarks with songs. He cut the path of the Nile and he crowns autumn with colour. He made everything out of nothing. Why would you look anywhere else to be filled? Let me say one more thing about this. I think we're naive if we think that the hollow philosophies around in this world don't have unseen powers at work behind them. Maybe with the world that our mess is in right now, and particularly this week, some of us are more willing to believe that than before. There are unseen powers at work in this world, and they will hollow you out if given the chance. Don't be naive about that. First point, here's how to live a hollow life. Give yourself to anything or anyone except Jesus. And that leaves you, and it leaves me, and it leaves Paul, and it leaves the Colossians with two more questions. Next question, how do we kill what's killing us? And last question, how can we really live full lives? So secondly, how to kill what's killing you? Colossians 2, verse 11 to 15. Here's the answer. Give your everything to Jesus. What happens when you do that? When you give your everything to Jesus, you die with him. You completely die, and it actually really hurts. Paul uses three images to draw that out for us. First, the putting off of circumcision. That's there in verse 11. Which is to say, if you give your everything to Jesus, it is painful, and it leaves nothing unaffected. Verse 11, your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. When you give yourself to Jesus, he doesn't just cut a bit of you off. He circumcises your whole self. Your whole self is where the problem is. So Christ cuts off your whole self. Do not underestimate the cost of giving yourself to Jesus. It is painful and it leaves nothing unaffected. But apparently, the circumcision of the whole self is not a radical enough image for Paul, so he goes one step further. Second image, the burial of baptism. That's there in verse 12. When you give your everything to Jesus, you die with him. If you're a follower of Jesus today, that's what your baptism meant. You were buried with Christ. You passed through the waters of death. When you give your everything to Jesus, you die with him and you are buried. All of you is killed and buried with Christ. Your career hopes and your childhood dreams, killed and buried with Christ. Your Netflix account and your Boots Advantage card, killed and buried with Christ. Your love for single origin coffee and your fear of social situations, killed and buried with Christ. Our whole self, and everything we hold dear must be given to Jesus. It must die and it must be buried with Christ. And that is what baptism means. In the church, we're often very good at spiritualizing our hunger for worldly things and worldly power. Sometimes you'll hear that get called baptizing your worldly ambitions. Can I say that's never what the problem is? Because I think that really misunderstands baptism. Baptism means death has to come before life. The problem is never that we baptized our ambitions. It's almost the opposite. It's that we tried to leave them at the side with our towel so they didn't get wet. We didn't want to kill and bury what we loved. But things don't get left at the side when you get baptized. Nothing in your life can go on as it is. Everything must die. At which point, you're probably thinking, this doesn't sound like good news, Ollie. Actually, this sounds pretty grim. Here's why that's so vital. Third image, the triumph of crucifixion. That's verses 13 to 15. When we give our everything to Jesus, we are crucified and buried with him, and every enslaving power that has taken root in your heart is crucified too. That is how you kill what is killing you. All your sinful desires nailed to the cross with Christ. All your regrets and your failures nailed to the cross with Christ. Your iPhone addiction nailed to the cross with Christ. The way you use being an introvert as an excuse for being rude nailed to the cross with Christ. Here's how to kill what is killing you. Give your everything to Jesus and die with him. Look, the effects of this do not happen overnight. We are walking testimony to that, aren't we? You are baptized once, and the rest of your life is all about living that out. Can I put it like this? The lifetime work of the Christian is to live out your baptism. Death comes before life. Die with Jesus and live with Jesus. Die to yourself and live to God. Die to sin and live to righteousness. Die to selfishness and live lives of other-centered love instead. The lifetime work of the Christian is to live out your baptism, death, and then life by giving your everything to Jesus. So here's how to kill what is killing you. Give your everything to Jesus and die with him. But let's not stop there. Because do you remember what baptism means? Death comes before life. So next question, how do we really live full lives? How to live a full life? Verses 16 to 23. You'll know the answer by now, I hope. Give your everything to Jesus. Why? Because if Jesus has you, you have everything. Verse 13, it was when we were dead in our sins that, what, he left us there? No. God made us alive with Christ. What does that mean for us? Okay, you need to stick with me here. Verse 16, it means we shouldn't let anyone judge us by what we eat or drink. And verse 20, we should stop submitting to the rules of this world, which say things like, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. What is Paul's logic here? I want to put it like this. Life in Jesus is fuller than these rules allow for. Worldly rules limit the life that Jesus offers you. Let's talk about how that happens. First, rules put the burden back on you. Stand up straight with your shoulders back. Second, worldly rules divide the world into clean and unclean things to try and make it more manageable for small-shouldered people like us. Throw away anything that isn't sparking joy. But to submit to these worldly rules is to fail to understand the fullness of life that is found in Jesus. Let's think about how that works. Okay, first, rules put the burden back on you. That's what rules do, isn't it? They demand that dead people stand up straight with their shoulders back and that thirsty people quench their own thirst. But Christian, remember your baptism. You died with Christ. And that is actually all that he asks of you. You cannot bring yourself back to life, and Jesus doesn't expect you to. It is Jesus's great work to bring life out of death and to reconcile this fallen world. That is not your burden to bear. Filling the dead with life is Jesus's work, the work of the one so full of life that he can walk out of his own tomb. Here's the illustration that Paul uses for that. It's there in verse 19. It's all about the head. When you submit to rules that put the burden back on you, you lose connection with the head, cutting yourself off from the real source of life. Trying to bring life to this world on your own without Jesus is, according to Paul, like trying to find life by cutting your head off. And you don't need me to tell you that decapitation is not a life-giving strategy. You haven't solved the problem. Actually, if anything, you have made it significantly worse. When you submit to rules that put the burden back on your shoulders, you are cutting off your own head. But giving your everything to Jesus means growing into the one who knit you together in the womb and who walked out of his own tomb. Do not submit to worldly rules, says Paul. They put the burden back on you. Jordan Peterson. He says, stand up straight with your shoulders back. Maybe. I think this is better. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus' shoulders are broader than yours. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Saving the world is his burden, not yours. Do not submit to worldly rules. They put the burden back on you. Secondly, do not submit to worldly rules because they shrink the world and divide it up into clean and unclean things. Look, the world is massive and the whole thing is riddled with problems. What worldly rules do is they try and like divide it up in order to shrink it down to make that more manageable for small-shouldered people like you and me. But shrinking the world is not the answer because no matter how small you make it, it will not help. The problem was never out there and it wasn't even how small your shoulders are. It's all the sin living in here, in your heart. Verse 23, these rules have an appearance of wisdom, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. You can't fix the world by shrinking it because your sinful heart will still be right there in the middle, fenced into your supposedly clean world. But remember, the great work of Jesus is to reconcile this fallen world in its full scale and breadth. That is his work, not yours. And Jesus is excellent at bringing reconciliation. Jesus is reconciling every corner of this world to himself by the blood of his cross. The way to fix this world is not to shrink it down and love it less. It's to love it better by giving the whole lot to Jesus. Because when something dies with Jesus, he always brings it to life. Give him water, he makes wine. Give him a picnic, he feeds 5,000. Give him your violin, and he'll kill your pride so that you can finally play with the unbridled joy of a child of God. Give him your iPhone, and he'll kill your addiction and make it a tool with which you can actually love other people rather than caving in on yourself. Give him your pension scheme, your recipe for jerk chicken, your sofa bed. Give him your D in A-level French, your overflowing bookshelves, and your love for K-pop. They will not be able to go on as they are. They'll need to die with your old sinful self, and that will take time. But it's only when the things of this world are given to Jesus that they finally come alive. Jesus is very good at resurrection. Marie Kondo says, throw out whatever doesn't spark joy. Maybe, but I think Jesus has something better. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not submit to worldly rules that shrink down and divide up the world to make it more manageable. They narrow the breadth of life that Jesus offers. Rather, find fullness of life by giving your everything to Jesus, the one who is reconciling every corner of this fallen world to himself. Here's how to live a full life. Give your everything to Jesus, because if Jesus has you, you have everything. In a moment, we're going to take some time to reflect on what Paul has had to say to us in his letter to Colossians. After that, the band is going to sing for us. But let me remind you of what we've heard. Worldly philosophies can only ever offer empty cups. They ask you to quench your own thirst. They ask you to walk out of your own tomb. They ask you to find life through decapitation. They ask you to fill the world by shrinking it down. Don't submit to them. Look instead to Jesus. He formed and filled this world out of nothing, and he can do it again. Give him your everything. It's only when you die with him that you will finally come alive. How to live a hollow life. Give yourself to something or someone that isn't Jesus. How to kill what's killing you. Give your everything to Jesus and die with him. How to live a full life. Give everything to Jesus, because if Jesus has you, you have everything. As we close, maybe you're someone here this evening who hasn't given your life to Jesus yet, and actually you really aren't sure that he's the best person to build your life on. Can I say thank you so much for being here? You are so welcome. We think questions are really important. Actually, we love questions. On Monday, the 14th of October, we're going to be starting a course called Hope Explored. Can I invite you to take all of your questions and your doubts along with you to that? I think you'll have a great time. Maybe you're new to All Souls. I'd love to invite you to join a life group. These are groups of people who are seeking to live for Jesus in every corner of their lives. You will not find a better place for helping you to give everything to Jesus. You can find out all about them at the Connect corner at the back. But for all of us, I'm going to give us a little bit of time to think through two questions, which will be coming up on the screen. What are you holding back from Jesus and why? And secondly, what would it look like to give that to Jesus? Will you let me pray for us? And then I'm going to give you some time to think through those questions. Lord Jesus, this world is brimming with noise and information and connections, and all of it seems to be emptying us. It is only in you that true life is found. You filled this world once and you will do it again. We're sorry that we just keep on not trusting you to find fullness. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to kill those things that are killing you as we give all of our lives to Jesus. We recognize that this is the work of a lifetime. Will you put steel in our hearts so that we would be willing to do it? And as we die with Jesus, we trust you, Lord Jesus, that you'll bring everything to life again. And we pray that confidently, for we pray it in your name. Amen. Let's take a couple of minutes just to think about those questions, and then the band will come up.